This evening, we're continuing our overview of the book of Leviticus, and in our study tonight, we're going to focus our attention on the fifth of the five offerings that God commanded the children of Israel to bring before Him as an act of worship. But before we do, before we get into this fifth offering, let's spend a few minutes reviewing the offerings that we've studied so far. In Leviticus chapter 1, we studied the burnt offering, and as we did, we considered the importance of worshiping God with our wealth. Then in Leviticus chapter 2, we studied the grain offering. And as we did, we considered the importance of worshiping God with our work. Then in Leviticus chapter 3, we studied the peace offering. And as we did, we considered the importance of worshiping God within our Christian community. Then in Leviticus chapter 4, we studied the sin offering. And as we did, we considered the importance of worshiping God in all humility. But now here in our study tonight, we're going to focus our attention on the fifth offering, that being the trespass offering found here in Leviticus chapter 5. And as we do, we'll consider the importance of worshiping God in all sincerity. Now, before we begin our overview of this fifth offering, I should point out that the trespass offering was designed to encourage sincerity in the hearts of the children of Israel. And so, as we focus our attention on this fifth offering, as we get into Leviticus chapter 5, I want us to consider, to focus our attention on the way in which this fifth offering encourages sincerity. If you would look at Leviticus chapter 5, we're beginning in verse 1 where Moses wrote, "If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt." Now, I love the New King James Version of the Bible. Of all the translations, it's my favorite. But I also realize that it's not always the easiest translation to understand. That being the case, you might be wondering, what in the world is Moses writing about here in this first verse? What does it mean to sin in hearing an utterance of an oath? I mean, most of us don't even use the word utterance anymore, and most of us don't use the word oath. And how do you sin in hearing an utterance, and what does this even mean? Well, I like the way that the translators of the New Living Translation rendered the verse. It sheds some more light on what Moses was writing here. Here's how they render the verse. "If any of the people are called to testify about something they have witnessed, but they refuse to testify, they will be held responsible and be subject to punishment." Simply put, God was revealing that the children of Israel were responsible for being sincere witnesses. In other words, not only does God want us to avoid bearing false witness by lying about something, He also wants us to reveal the truth if we know something or know someone is sinning against another person. In other words, if you see someone sinning against someone else, then it becomes your responsibility to speak up and expose the crime. There was a big fad going on a couple years ago, t-shirts that said, "Stop snitching." A warning to people that you better not tell on anybody. We seem to frown at tattletales, and yet here in God's Word, He's saying, not only should you not be bearing false witness against people, but you ought to be telling the truth when you see something is wrong. Furthermore, Moses revealed at the end of verse 1 that the person who doesn't speak up, now get this, the person who doesn't speak up actually bears the guilt. In other words, in the eyes of God, the person who sees the sin and doesn't speak up, well, they're just as guilty as the one who committed the crime. Therefore, God encouraged us to be sincere witnesses, to speak up when we see something is wrong. And after encouraging the children of Israel to be sincere in their witness, He encouraged them to be sincere in their ceremonial status. Check out Leviticus 5, verse 2. Moses writes, "Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean livestock or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty." Now understand that when we get to Leviticus chapter 11, we'll learn all about which animals God considered to be ceremonially unclean. But for now, let it suffice to say that there were certain animals and certain creeping things that the children of Israel, they weren't allowed to eat, and they weren't allowed to touch the dead carcass of these critters as well. And if they did, at the same time, they would become ceremonially unclean. God also insisted there in verse 2 that the person who touches an unclean critter would be guilty even if he didn't mean to do it. Even if it was an accident, well, you're still unclean. An Israelite was maybe out working in the field, found an odd object there in the ground and stooped down, picked it up and found out, hey, this is actually a carcass of an unclean animal. Oops, he's unclean. Didn't mean to touch it, but he did, and he's unclean at that point in time. Regardless of the initial ignorance, he's still unclean. The same was also true for those who accidentally touched human uncleanness. Check out verse 3. It says, or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Now, again, let me point out that as we make our way through the book of Leviticus, we'll get to study all about human uncleanness. And I know we're all just can't wait for that. We're really looking forward to God defining what he considers to be human uncleanness. It's a very interesting study. Let it suffice to say for tonight, though, that the children of Israel were commanded to avoid touching all of the things that we'll find in definition throughout the rest of this book. Furthermore, in the case of a person who was unaware that they were in fact handling something that was considered human uncleanness, according to God, they were still guilty. In their ignorance, they're still guilty and required to confess in all sincerity. Furthermore, God insisted that the children of Israel should be sincere not only about the things mentioned so far, but also sincere in the promises that they make and sincere in dealing with the promises they made in haste. Look at Leviticus 5:4. It says, or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. Again, the translators of this version have rendered the verse in a way that may be a little confusing. And so listen to the way that the New Living Translation renders the verse. They translated it in this way. Or if they make a rash vow of any kind, whether its purpose is for good or bad, they will be considered guilty even if they were not fully aware of what they were doing at the time. Now, even with that, it needs a little bit of cleaning up here, because we first need to understand that a rash vow is an oath that's made without consideration for the repercussions of what you might have to do in the promise. It's a promise that's made without fully considering what God's word says about what you're promising and what you're going to be required to do. And as a result, the promiser ends up binding themselves to do something that could possibly result in sin. Therefore, God was basically saying that any person who makes a promise only to later discover that the promise would result in sinful behaviors, the promiser would still be guilty, though the sin wasn't premeditated or malicious. For example, think about it like this. Imagine you're having a garage sale at your house, and your neighbor comes by and asks you to sell a car stereo that he has and just promises to give you a cut of the money, give you 50% of the sale of that car stereo. So you agree, and as a good neighbor, you sell the car stereo. Make a little 25-buck deal on the side. Now, if the stereo that you just sold was actually a stolen stereo, then you're guilty of trafficking in stolen goods. Doesn't matter that you were ignorant about it being stolen. The law could punish you. It's in a situation such as this that God was telling the children of Israel that if they made such a promise and then discovered that through the fulfillment of this promise they were actually breaking the law, well, it was their responsibility to come and confess their sin in all sincerity, being completely open and honest about the crime they had committed. Now, as we consider each of these sins found in these first four verses, we also discover that there's this similar theme running throughout the whole thing, that being the importance of sincerity. You see, in each case, God was commanding the children of Israel to confess the truth of their sins, even if the sins were committed in ignorance. once they realized, hey, that was a sin, oops. It's not to just be brushed under the rug at that point in time. As soon as they discover, hey, I committed a sin, it was their job to then be sincere and go before the Lord and confess it. Check out verse 5 and I'll show you what I mean. There in Leviticus 5:5, Moses writes, "And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing." Here in verse 5, God commanded the children of Israel to confess these sins that were listed in verses 1 through 4. This word confess, well, it means to admit or to state that one has committed a crime or is at fault in some way. Therefore, God was commanding the children of Israel that if they failed to tell the truth in a court of law, well, they were required to come back and confess that they had perjured themselves. And if they discovered that they had accidentally touched something unclean, they were required to come before the Lord and confess it. If they had accidentally committed some sinful behavior due to some thoughtless promise, they were required to confess it before the Lord. Not only were they required to confess the sin, but they were also required to present an offering to atone for the mistake. Check out verse 5 again. Moses writes here, "And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb, or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin." Here in verse 6, we see how God required every person to bring a trespass offering to atone for their sins. This word trespass, it refers to a misstep. It refers to a slip of the foot, a mistake. Therefore, whenever an Israelite mistakenly slipped into sin, wasn't premeditated, they didn't mean to do it, but hey, that's where they ended up. They had to confess it. And the payment price that was needed to cover the mistake, well, it was the sacrifice of a female lamb or a kid of the goats. But if a person was unable to provide a female lamb or a kid of the goats, God was understanding. And he revealed here in our text that he was an understanding God. And he basically took it down a notch so that someone who had less could offer up the sacrifice. Check out verse 7 there where Moses writes, "If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. One is a sin offering and the other is a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering, according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin, which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him." So if an Israelite couldn't afford to offer a female lamb or a kid of the goats as a trespass offering, well, they were also allowed to bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, which would then be sacrificed accordingly. Still yet, if an Israelite was unable to offer 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, God was still understanding and allowed them to bring a small amount of grain as a trespass offering. Look at verse 11. Moses tells us that if he is not able to bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering. See, clearly God wanted every Israelite, no matter their pay scale, no matter how much they had, to recognize the importance of serving him in all sincerity. And so he provided every person, rich or poor, an opportunity to come before him and confess their sins that they accidentally committed in the midst of their community. Any sins that they were accidentally committing as they were interacting with people in their community, They could come after they found out it was a sin, confess it to the Lord, offer a sacrifice. Furthermore, though, God also revealed that he wanted the children of Israel to present a trespass offering for the accidental sins that they committed against the holy tabernacle. Check out verse 14 there where Moses writes, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering." Again, the New Living Translation is helpful in understanding the sins that God was referring to. And so let's consider that the way that the NLT renders this verse. It says, if any of the people sin unintentionally, defiling the Lord's sacred property, they must bring to the Lord a ram from the flock as their guilt offering. The animal must have no physical defects, and it must be of the proper value in silver, as measured by the standard sanctuary shekel. Think about it like this. If a person were to become unclean in the course of a day, they're out in the field, they pick up the odd thing, turns out to be an unclean animal, an unclean carcass, well, then they became unclean by touching it. But suppose they didn't know what it was. Supposing that they walked away from that, not knowing that they had just picked up an unclean carcass. They were still unclean. They just didn't know it. Now, as we consider what happens when an unclean person touches something that's clean, the unclean layperson will then makes other things unclean. This unclean person touches something clean, that clean thing becomes unclean, and on it goes, this transference of uncleanness. Therefore, an unclean layperson wasn't allowed to eat consecrated food or tithe consecrated food. Furthermore, an unclean person was commanded to stay far away from the tabernacle. No unclean person could approach the tabernacle, and the reason why is because the minute the unclean person comes to the tabernacle and touches a priest or the tabernacle or the utensils of God, all this is becoming defiled now. You see, if the priests were to become ritually defiled, then they would be required to abstain from their sacred duties to avoid defiling the holy things of God. And so the unclean priest would have to stay away and have to deal with the process of becoming clean. Now, in the case where an Israelite ignorantly came to the tabernacle, ceremonially unclean, didn't know that he was unclean, and then accidentally defiled the priest, and the priest then turned around and accidentally defiled the holy things of the Lord, which then becomes unacceptable in the sight of God. This would all have to be atoned for. This is a bunch of uncleanness, and a bar of dove isn't going to take care of it. In a situation such as this, God required that the guilty party bring before the Lord a ram without blemish from the flocks as a trespass offering. And not just any old ram, but an expensive ram. Not only that, but they were required to make restitution for the damage that was done. Check out verse 16. Moses writes, "And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of his trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him." Here we see how God not only required a costly male ram without blemish to atone for the accidental defilement of the holy things of the Lord, the guilty party was also required to restore that which was damaged, plus an additional 20% on top of that. Furthermore, here in verse 17, God continued to test the sincerity of the children of Israel by commanding them to present a trespass offering for every accidental sin that they committed against God. Look at verse 17. "If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it. And it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord." As we consider this lesson that God is teaching the children of Israel through the trespass offering, we must understand that God He wasn't asking the children of Israel to be perfect. And we really got to grasp that here. God's not coming along and saying never sin, though that's the way he would have us. God is holy and desires us to be holy as well. But he does have a plan to perfect us through the resurrection. And he realizes that now in this day and age, we're just humans. And so he's not coming to the children of Israel and saying, you be perfect or that's it. You be perfect or we're done. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, I know you're going to blow it. I know you're going to make mistakes. I know you're not going to live perfectly. And so I have this sacrificial system prior to the coming of Christ so that you can, in sincerity, come before me, confessing your sins, offering a sacrifice, and we can deal with this relationally. He's not requiring the children of Israel to be perfect. However, he is asking them to be sincere and honest about the mistakes that they've made. And when it comes to their understanding, when their conscience is pricked, and when they understand, hey, that thing that I did, that agreement that I made, that thing I picked up, whatever it may be, that was sin, and now I need to deal with it. Now I need to go before the Lord. And in all sincerity, I need to confess it, and I need to offer the right sacrifice to atone for the sin. Think about it like this. Just imagine for a moment that you're an Israelite. All right, this is going to show you how this is testing the sincerity of the heart of the children of Israel. And so imagine for a moment that you're an Israelite and you're living under the Old Testament law. And as you return home after offering your sacrifices at the tabernacle that day, you discover that, well, actually you were defiled earlier that day. You discovered that something you picked up out in the field actually turned out to be a carcass of an unclean animal. And when you went to the tabernacle, you were defiled. You just didn't know it. You discover that you accidentally defiled the priest that you touched, and the holy things of the Lord were defiled as a result. And now you know. You know what God commanded. You know what God told you to do as a result. You know that he said, bring these offerings and come before me and confess these things in all sincerity. You know what's the right thing to do. You know what the biblical thing to do is. Do you do it? Or do you dismiss it? Imagine for a moment that you accidentally sinned against one of the commandments of God. It wasn't premeditated. You didn't mean to do it. It wasn't malicious, but it happened. Not only that, but let's just say that no one else knew. Only you and God. No one else knew that you made this mistake. No one else saw you commit that crime. And you know what the Word of God says. You know what God commanded you to do. You know that you were supposed to grab that expensive ram and head down to the tabernacle and offer it up as a trespass offering. And yet nobody knows. Nobody knows that you're required to do this at this point in time because nobody knows that you've sinned. Imagine the temptation. Imagine the temptation to simply stay silent and to just not do anything. You see, remaining silent would mean that, well, you get to avoid the embarrassment of the confession. I mean, who wants to go confess to anybody else that you committed a sin? Anybody here want to line up for confession tonight and tell us all about the sins that you even thought about today? Probably not. Not going to be a long line for that one. Not going to be a lot of people volunteering for that one. And so imagine that if that sin was just in your own heart and it's something that you committed, no one else saw it, the temptation to just remain silent and not live according to God's word. It would be easy just to avoid the hassle altogether and avoid paying the price. I mean, taking an expensive ram every single time you committed a sin. No wonder why God had to say, and if you don't have this animal, then here's a couple of smaller ones that you could grab. Some of you guys here will be making your way through a couple of rams a day, I'm sure. It would just be easy to avoid the hassle altogether. Therefore, this trespass offering was designed by God to test the sincerity of the hearts of the children of Israel. And as a result, well, those who truly loved the Lord and served Him according to His commandments, well, in all sincerity, they would come before the Lord confessing the sins that they knew about. When something came to their attention, when something was hurting in their conscience, they would come before the Lord with the proper animal sacrifice and the grain if they couldn't bring an animal. In all sincerity, they would confess that sin before the Lord and they would offer that sacrifice and make atonement. Not because of legalism, but because they were sincerely in love with the Lord and they didn't want to offend Him. And those who didn't, well, they didn't. And they would hide their sins. And they would grow hard in their hearts against the commandments of God. Now, as we consider this, hold your place here and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, let me just say this. Just so there's no confusion, I don't want anybody leaving here confused tonight. Because we must know for certain that Jesus has fulfilled the law. These offerings that we're talking about, these were pictures of the coming Messiah. And as we get to Leviticus chapter 6 next week and then chapter 7 after that, we'll come back and look at all five offerings and how they present the coming Messiah. Because we find Jesus Christ in every single one of these offerings. We'll have a great time in that study in the next couple of weeks. But for now, I just want to assure you that those who have trusted in Jesus Christ are no longer under the law. We're no longer required to offer a trespass offering every time we sin accidentally. Praise the Lord for that. At the same time, we must understand, though, that the Lord still desires His children to live in all sincerity. You see, the vehicle of salvation, the offering, that's fulfilled. Those pictures, those symbols, those shadows presented in those rams and those turtle doves, and all of that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the desire of God for His children to be sincere is still the same. The Lord would have us to be sincere believers. And according to Paul, God wants our love for Him to grow from a sincere faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, looking there at verse 5. Timothy writes, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." Christian, listen. We're no longer required to bring a trespass offering to atone for the sins that we've committed accidentally. And yet, how many times do we live with unconfessed sin? Just eating away in our heart of hearts. And as a result, our hearts grow hard against the Lord and we grow weary in even hearing His word. We allow bitterness and unforgiveness to rob us of the joy of our salvation. And rather than being sincere and honest before God, rather than coming to Him and just saying, "God, I've sinned against You and I'm sorry. And I thank You for the blood of Christ that has covered my sins." Rather than doing that, we continue to run away from God and continue to hide from Him without sincerity of faith, without a good conscience, without a pure heart. We grow weary of the convictions of the Lord. Paul tells us here that the purpose of the commandment is love. You see, the law was given to become a tutor for us, to teach us that we need Christ. In the Old Testament times, the Lord presented these sacrifices to say, "Look, You're sinners. You're not perfect. You are unclean. Therefore, just be sincere and come and confess it. And that's what he's telling us today. Even as Christians, we make mistakes every day. We trespass against God. Every day. And rather than acting high and mighty and like we never do anything wrong and like we're perfect little Christians, no, let's come before the Lord and confess our sins in all sincerity, being open and honest before Him. And daily receiving that grace that's new every morning so that we can grow in our love for our Lord and Savior. Our love should grow, Paul is saying, from a sincere faith in God. Therefore, from a sincere faith in God, let's live for the Lord in all sincerity and for His glory. Let's pray.